Let's turn to the Word of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We will be reading from Hosea chapter 2. The book of Hosea is the first book of the minor prophets found after the five books of the major prophets, namely Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So these terms, minor and major prophets, refer not to their significance, but to their length. So tonight we will be going over a very significant but shorter prophetic book found in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. This is God's word. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your holy and unchanging word, we pray that you will send forth your Spirit to illuminate our hearts so that we may see you for who you are and believe. Display your glory here and show us the love of Christ through your faithful servant, Hosea. So cast away all doubt and fear, and draw us in through your holy word tonight. I pray all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Confronting a crowd of Jews, our Lord Jesus Christ famously declared these words, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The crowd was confused. They did not consider themselves needing to be set free. They thought themselves rather free already. Why? They came and went as they pleased. They lived in vibrant communities. They chose and acted according to their own free will. Bondage was the furthest thing from their mind. So naturally, they said to Jesus, "Now wait a minute. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus' answer was profound. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Cutting through any preconceived notion of what enslavement and freedom is, Jesus reorients everything, describing two fundamentally different ways of life. The first one of slavery, which Christ describes as temporal, one who does not remain in the house forever. The other of freedom, which Christ describes as permanent, one who remains forever, being set free by the Son. So as we turn to the book of Hosea, you may be asking yourself, what relevance can an ancient book like Hosea have in my life today? It's exactly this same issue of bondage and freedom. This passage we'll be going over today confronts Israel with the consequences of their so-called freedom in sin, and shows us what kind of love God has for his people and why God is the only one worth living for. So before we get into the text, I want to just briefly give you an outline for today's sermon. There will be four main sections. First, the prostitute. Who is the prostitute and what is she doing? Second, the providence of God. How does God utilize his providence? Third, the purpose of God. What is the goal of God in his judgment against the prostitute? And finally, the provision of God. How God is the one who truly provides. Once again, the prostitute, the providence of God, the purpose of God, and lastly, the provision of God. First, let us look at the prostitute. Now, like many of God's prophets, God called on Hosea to display his prophecy as an image for all to see. You may recall when God called Ezekiel to march around with a baggage over his shoulder, declaring that even the prince will carry a baggage over his shoulder during the exile. Or when God called Jeremiah to take along with him elders and priests to see the local potter. And when he got there, he took a flask and smashed it against the floor, saying that the city would break in the same way and that could never be amended. Similarly, God called Hosea to also display his prophecy, but with his very life. Look with me to Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So we see that God calls upon Hosea to take a wife, except God tells Hosea beforehand that his wife will be unfaithful, and that this wife will symbolize the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. So Hosea, being the obedient servant of God, he obeys God and takes Gomer as his wife, and they have a son together. So their life continues in verse 6. Follow along with me as we read verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all." So as we move to verse 6, notice the wording has now changed. The daughter is no longer bore to Hosea, but simply conceived and bore, without mention of Hosea. This is Hosea's way of saying that she is an illegitimate daughter through Gomer's unfaithfulness. And appropriately, God tells Hosea to name this girl No Mercy, to show how he will judge Israel's unfaithfulness. Now read on with me to verse 8. In verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." So apparently Gomer goes off again and bore another son with another man, completely forsaking her marital covenant with Hosea. This time, God tells Hosea to name the boy Not My People, as he is not Hosea's son, and neither are the children of Israel acting as God's people. So the life of Hosea now becomes a real life image of God displaying the unfaithfulness of Israel. Gomer continually running off, forsaking her marriage covenant, and Hosea faithfully taking care of their three children, including Gomer's illegitimate children, No Mercy and Not My People. Now, as we consider Hosea and Gomer, it rightly conjures up a very visceral reaction of shock and horror. This reaction is only natural and justified, as it should only bring us disgust and cause us to be morally outraged as we consider the immoral actions of this woman, especially in comparison to her faithful and loving husband. Imagine the scandal within Israel, the moral outrage as Gomer continually prostitutes herself among other men. Yet, God intends that her sins are an image of their own sins. Just as God intends, judgment is prominently displayed in the very names of the children, No Mercy and not my people. Israel is this prostitute. Yet Scripture does not let us get too comfortable casting judgment upon the faithless nation of Israel, because their faithlessness is, in fact, a reflection of our very own hearts. As Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, Paul says this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And what is Paul saying here? God showered Israel with love and gave them every opportunity to come and follow him, yet they failed to respond in faithfulness. But their failures are not merely an image of the faithlessness of Israel, but a glimpse of the depravity of the human heart, our hearts. That is how we know sin. That is how we know that no one can possibly be justified before God on their own works. If anyone would have, it would have been the people of Israel. Does that not describe the human condition? How much does God continually bless us? Yet how often do we forget all about the giver of all things? We love to take credit for all the blessings that we have and justify ourselves in serving and seeking after anything but God. Yes, our own sinful hearts condemn us as ungrateful and faithless. Like the prophet Isaiah says, all of us are unclean, and our most righteous deeds are mere filthy rags before God. Our hearts are deceptively sinful. We are just like the prostitute who forsakes God as Creator King, indulging and seeking out other unworthy things to satisfy ourselves. So against this backdrop, Hosea chapter 2 shifts the narratives from the life of Hosea to what it symbolizes. Hosea chapter 2 begins a legal discourse where God now places Israel on the judgment seat. He calls the children of Israel to the stand as witnesses and co-conspirators to her unfaithfulness. He presents the evidence of her unfaithfulness, and like Gomer, her guilt is irrefutable. She has no counter-argument, no defense. Her condemnation is imminent. So what is the judgment in this legal proceeding? Here we will transition to the second point in the outline, the providence of God. Look with me to Hosea chapter 2, starting with verse 5. At this point, we see the final evidence brought before the courtroom of God. The very words of the harlot is quoted. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5 says this: "For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" As we look into the mindset of her unfaithfulness, evidently Gomer, along with Israel, was very beautiful and desirable. So she thought to herself that she can go out and use her beauty to obtain whatever her heart desired: food, drinks, dress, extravagance. She, along with Israel, looked upon her husband and said, "I don't want your life. I don't want your rules. I don't want your love. I have beauty. I am desirable. I can go wherever I please, and men will shower me with gifts. I can live as I please." And her depravity is irrefutable. And now, only judgment awaits. So the rest of chapter 2 begins a sequence of judgments declared by the judge, God the husband. The judgment against the guilty party, the unfaithful wife, Israel. So would you continue with me to Hosea chapter 2, verse 6? Let us read this judgment of God upon Israel. "Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. The first pronouncement here is exceedingly strange. If you have followed along with this courtroom drama of irrefutable unfaithfulness, the expectation of judgment here would be to simply cast away the unfaithful wife. The honorable husband would surely be justified in doing so. And here is where the parallel between Hosea the husband and God the husband breaks down a bit. As God's judgment appeals to his absolute authority and sovereignty over the earth. So God the husband now says, as the sovereign God of the universe, I will utilize my sovereignty to orchestrate my judgment against you. And my judgment is that according to my providence, you will be contained. Read the first part of the verse with me again. God says this, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. Now, the idea here is that the unfaithful wife is like a wild animal, running around according to her own desires, laying down destruction everywhere. Yet, instead of striking down the wild animal on the spot, God decides to respond by hedging up walls of thorns to contain the wild animal. And make no mistake, this is still an act of judgment. As the animal runs head first into these thorns, it will get hurt. It will suffer cuts, bruises. It will scream out in pain. But ultimately, the wild animal is kept from running outside of the grasp of God. To complete the imagery, read on with me to the second part of verse 6. God says this, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. The second part of the judgment involves building walls to contain her, to confuse her. It conjures up an image of the same wild animal making up her mind to walk a certain way, yet God erects a wall she cannot pass. This wall brings about confusion and frustration. But ultimately, through this suffering, the animal is kept from reaching its self-destructive destination. And here we begin to see the character and love of God. Where we expect God to cast aside his unfaithful wife, he uses his providence to frustrate and contain her instead. And there will be consequences for sure, as the unfaithful wife will suffer with wounds and gnashes, and be filled with frustration and confusion, yet only unto pain and suffering which does not end in permanent loss. This is God's faithful discipline. Out of the heart of a loving and rightly jealous God, does this not bring to mind the famous words of Paul from Romans chapter 8, verses 28, where Paul says that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, how many of us already know the love and character of God in this way? I praise God as I hear the testimonies of many of you who are running far and away from God. Yet it was God who placed barriers in your life, painful as they were, frustrating as they were. How thankful are you now that God had placed those barriers precisely to draw you back to him? And it is amazing how common this testimony is, how God uses his providence to save, how God frustrates the will of man in order to draw sinners to himself. Praise be to God who does not allow our own sins to overrun our lives. Praise him who constrains sin for his sake and saves the lost. And does this not encourage you? I believe one of the biggest reasons why God has given us the church and put us in a community is precisely for this, so that we may continually encourage and remind each and every one of us all that God has done in our midst, how he has faithfully worked together all things for those he has called according to his purpose. that we may strengthen each other by seeing God's faithfulness in the lives of one another. Brothers and sisters, let that truth give you strength and trust in God's righteous and loving providence. This providence is how we can wake up each and every day knowing that God is the one in control and we need not fear any evil. This providence is what allows us to face any situation, any circumstance on this earth, because we can trust the purposes of God. This providence is what allows us to see sufferings we do not yet understand, but respond as Job did, saying, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." What bountiful joy one has in the comfort of his providence. And we have already been touching upon the purpose of God's judgment here, but let us continue to the next verse as we transition to the third point of our outline, the purpose of God. Hosea chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now." Here in verse 7, we see God's anticipated result of his judgment. Why did God frustrate and constrain the unfaithful wife? So that in the end, she will seek to return to her husband. Now, as we look more closely at this verse, we see that Israel, and Gomer by extension, is captivated and dead set on pursuing other lovers. Look again at verse 7. God says that she shall pursue her lovers and that she shall seek after them. This does not describe a woman who is passively being tempted into sin, but one who is desperately searching to fulfill her desires through her unfaithfulness. The symbolism is clear. As Gomer continually pursued other lovers, forsaking her faithful husband, so Israel also continually pursues other idols instead of her faithful husband, the God who saved her out of Egypt. Now, as we think further about this parallel between Gomer and Israel, Gomer acts as a metaphor of clarity concerning the foolishness of sin. As we look upon Gomer's actions, it is exceedingly clear to us that she is acting incredibly foolishly. Even as Gomer is completely blind to it, any outside observer can see the consequence of her foolishness coming from a mile away. These other men may buy her gifts and flatter her in the short term, but in the long term, they will use her up and simply discard her as they get bored of her. These men will come and go until no more can be found. It is only then when Gomer will realize what was true all along, that the only true love in her life has always been at home, lovingly and faithfully waiting for her, even raising her illegitimate children. And all this is perfectly clear to any outside observer. Yet Gomer is completely blind to it. Gomer is completely obsessed with her freedom to pursue her own desires. Is this freedom at all? What is freedom? She desires, so she pursues. She craves, so she seeks. She is without anyone physically restraining her, at least. To many, this alone is enough to conform to the definition of freedom. Yet is she free? Or is she not in bondage to her own desires, her own sins? In their day, in Jesus' day, and even in our own, society has been obsessed with human autonomy. We want to do what we want to do. We want to call that freedom. Yet the book of Hosea here teaches us that human autonomy alone cannot possibly define freedom. That much is apparent to any observer of Gomer, who is blinded by her own desires and cannot see the consequences of her choices. That is why we can never divorce consequences from our definition of freedom. Just as the drug addict who, by his own volition, chose to spend his life savings for that 5-minute high, that is bondage. And so too is Gomer in bondage. She's in bondage to her own desires and lusts, leading her down a path of pain and sorrow. So as Gomer was blinded and enslaved to her own desires, so too was Israel blinded and enslaved to their own desires. And so too are we, so often blinded and enslaved to our own desires. One of the biggest issues we have as finite beings is being too short-sighted. We fail to see the consequences of our actions. That is why there can never be true freedom apart from God, because all paths without God always lead to pain and suffering in the end. That is why the temporary nature of the pleasures from sin cannot possibly compare to the permanent nature of the joy in God. When you are living for something which does not last, it eventually becomes a slave driver, eventually making you do its bidding. Because by definition, it comes to an end and ceases to satisfy. But if you are living for something which can never be taken away, then you are bound to nothing. You are able to live in true joy and have peace and satisfaction forevermore. Nothing in this world or out of this world can take this kind of joy away from you. And that is why having this kind of joy is true freedom. Beware of the deception of the so-called freedom, which may even bring temporary pleasure, for it inevitably fails. Like that addict coming down from his last high, it does not deliver on its promises, binding the user to itself. And this is the power of sin, eventually twisting your arm to force you to do its bidding. So when God gives rules and instruction, it is not meant to keep you from pleasures. God has far greater plans for you. God wants you to be satisfied in Him. God wants you to be satisfied forever. So in light of Israel and Gomer's bondage to sin, God, in His grace and providence, constrains His unfaithful wife so that her own desires do not ultimately consume her, so that in the end, she will still remember her loving and faithful husband. Look with me to verse 7 once again, and notice how the unfaithful wife now responds. She says, "I will go." She is not coerced, but her desires have changed. She is no longer enslaved to her sinful desires. That is the hope of God's loving judgment here. So as we move on to verse 8, we also move to the last point in our outline, the provision of God. Would you read verse 8 with me? Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. "And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." Now, as we have been tracking this unexpected judgment of the unfaithful wife, we have seen God pronounce a judgment of constraint upon Israel. We have seen God's intention for Israel to turn back to Him. And now we see God's love and character through the continual provision, even in the midst of her unfaithfulness. Verse 8 vindicates God as the husband who is faithful in fulfilling his duty as a provider for his wife, and simultaneously condemns Israel as the unfaithful wife who took these very same provisions and cast them before Baal, the idol. Not only does this contrast the faithful husband with the unfaithful wife, but it also emphasizes the wife's ignorance. This unfaithful wife who did not even know that all her possessions were from God. This is especially shocking as it is contrasted with the all-knowing God, who is fully aware of how the wife has been using these gifts for immoral purposes. Don't we also fall into this very same ignorance? Do you remember to thank God for all that you have? He provides materially by offering food, clothes, housing. He places relationships in our lives, family, friends, the church. He brings meaning and purpose through work, the raising of children, the discipling of people. He brings joy through the beauty of his creation, laughter through our relationships, magnificence through the amazing moments in our lives. He shows us his glory through the expanse of the cosmos, the blending of beauty and the array of colors through the breath of creation. As the world attempts to explain away the gifts of God to mere chance and happenstance, we Christians should be known as the most joyous people in all the earth because we know the giver behind the gifts. We have no evolutionary problem as to why the creatures of the world happen to be so beautiful and magnificent. We can look upon this world and acknowledge that mutations did not manifest itself in magnificence, but God, the provider of all things, declares his glory throughout all the earth. Yes, we know that the God we proclaim is a generous God, always ready to provide for his people everything we need. May the provision of God bring you comfort even in the hardest of times. When you feel the most needy, know that God is providing exactly what you need. When you lose that which you think you cannot possibly live without, your favorite car, to your livelihood, to a parent or a spouse or even a child, God remains the provider. Because above all, God provides himself as your ultimate comfort in every season of your life. That is why true freedom comes in a deep and unchanging trust in God, because nothing can take that away from you. Now, as we look upon this section of Hosea, we know this legal discourse is primarily aimed at the relationship between God and Israel. It is unclear how much or how little parallel there exists between Israel and the literal actions of Hosea and Gomer. But although we do know Hosea's heart for Gomer remains as a consistent symbol of God's love for Israel. So it is unclear whether or not Hosea actually provided grain, wine, oil, silver, and gold to Gomer while she was with her many lovers. We do know the extent of Hosea's faithfulness did match the provision described here. Would you turn with me to Hosea chapter 3? Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethage of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. At some point, Gomer found herself to be destitute and trapped. She likely had lost all hope. Who would save her then? How surprised she must have been when Homer or Hosea shows up and offers to buy her back in her time of need. He did this not to enslave her, but read again what he says in verse 3. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. Why? So will I also be to you. Hosea desires that Gomer belong to him, rightly at his wife, but also that he belong to her, rightly as her husband. When Gomer was most needy, Hosea still provided for her by paying the cost to buy her back to himself. In the same way, God fulfills this prophecy when he also provides for his unfaithful wife. Except the cost of unfaithfulness to God cannot be repaid with mere silver or gold. For the wage of the unfaithfulness of sin against an eternal God can only result in an appropriately eternal punishment. So God sent his only begotten Son to die to pay that price. Yes, God provides Christ himself as the sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of his bride. And in God's divine plan, God extends this offer beyond just Israel, but to all people and all nations, to us. And Christ did it. Christ paid that debt and showed that death was indeed conquered when he rose on the third day. So Christ now calls on all to repent and put their faith in him, to rely on his payment and be restored unto God, so that through Christ, God may finally say, "You are my people. You belong to me." And we can say to God, "You are my God, and I belong to you." And as we close our time, I just want to end by reading the final judgment found in the legal proceedings of Hosea chapter 2. Let us read verses 14 to 20, and I will close this in prayer. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. As the final judgment against the unfaithful wife, this is the character and love of our God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we desperately call upon you so that we may all come to know the Lord. I pray that we may recognize you as the faithful and loving husband, for you have provided your only begotten Son as payment to redeem us for yourself. For as Paul declares in the book of Romans, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. So we thank you for that precious cross, that we may be reconciled and know you for who you are. So purify the church, the very bride of Christ, that the church may be blameless and innocent, worshiping you as the unadulterated people of God. Affect hearts today and draw more souls towards you. Shine the light of the glory of God through Jesus Christ in this place today. I pray all these things in Christ's precious, precious name. Amen.